We are in 2 Corinthians, where we left off, and I'm going to go into this passage here. I'm going to just turn this down a bit. Check. There we go. The last time we were together, we saw how God seals us, how God owns us, the faithfulness of God towards every one of us. And I need to know that, the faithfulness of God every single day in my life. Especially when things aren't happening the way I would expect them to. And I don't know what the outcome's going to be. And I can, one anchor that I can hold on to in the midst of the worst storm is that God is still faithful and that God still has a hold of us. And that's where we kind of left off the last time we were together. And now we are going to look today at forgiveness. Because this is a topic that comes up here in 2 Corinthians. As Paul is writing to them in 2 Corinthians 1:23, he said, "Besides all this, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." Paul had to give them a pretty hard time. If you remember 1 Corinthians, how they had all the confusion, all the things that they were doing that they shouldn't have been doing, and Paul had to be correcting them and correcting them and correcting them. And he said, "I didn't want to come and start doing any more of that." It was hard enough. It was tough. Nobody wants to go to somebody and have to start, you know, giving them the business. I certainly don't want to do it. I want to run from that. But sometimes in the ministry, I have to do that, and it just kills me. It just kills me to do it. And you can see that this is where the Apostle Paul was as well. He didn't want to do that. And remember, there was a particular incident of a man who was having relationships with his father's wife. That would have been his stepmother. And so Paul writes and he says, "You've got to deal with this here. This is serious business. You can't live this way. And you can't tolerate that." And so he had to give them all that correction. But he said, I tell you, I didn't go to you because I didn't want to come to Corinth because I didn't want to get into it. I didn't want to be on top of you for all these things. He says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith. It's not that we're the ruler, it's not that I'm ruling over you, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." He says, we're fellow workers. I'm not here to rule over you and to squash you, but I stand with you, and it's for your joy. You see, the heart of the Apostle Paul, and you know, I want to tell you, this is the heart of God. God knows that sin destroys, and that's why the Lord convicts us of sin. That's why he points out our sin. That's why he wants to steer us away from sin, because he knows what it does to us. It destroys us, and he wants to rescue us from it. And so the Lord chastises us and corrects us and draws us back to himself. And so he says, Paul says, you know, we want you to stand by faith. We want you to stand in dependence upon God. I don't want you to turn from sin just because Paul's coming. What good would that be? Oh, well, you know, we'll do everything just right the way. It's like I was talking to one guy. They were in a particular kind of religion where TV was supposed to be sinful, right? So anyway, this particular group. And it turns out, like he was telling me, he said he knew a couple of the families, and oh, no TV. Especially when the preachers came around or everything like that, there was no TV. But they had them in the closets. And then whenever they were gone, whoop, the TVs would come out, and they'd watch them until they see if there was anybody coming. Poop, they'd put them back in the closet. Well, what's the point of that? You know, it's not that there's anything wrong. Well, there can be something wrong with some of the things on TV. There's no question. But that kind of religion, that kind of, is only a hypocrisy. That's all that is. It doesn't do anything for anybody. God's calling us to a place where we are filled with joy and that we live by faith. He says, I want you to live in dependence upon God. You can't live in dependence upon the Apostle Paul, and you can't expect the Apostle Paul to be coming all the time trying to, you know, correct you. He says, I want to have fellowship with you. I don't want to be in that kind of a place. And so he said, so I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. He says, I just determined, next time I go, I just want to have a good time with you guys, you know. I don't want to get into having to correct for sinful behavior. For if I make you sorrowful, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he's going to make me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to have to give you the business. And what are you going to do for me? Are you going to give me any comfort? No. You're going to say, I wish that fellow would leave and leave soon, right? And so there's this sense of the Apostle Paul saying, I want us to have fellowship. I want us to have joy in our lives. And you know, this is what sin does. Sin takes away the joy. Sin takes away the joy of your Christianity. It takes it away because it moves us in another direction. And it causes grief and strife and division and everything else. And Paul says, I don't want it. I'm sick of it, is really what he's saying, right? I'm sick of that. I don't want to have to do that with you. I want to get together with you and be with you. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. She says, I just wrote you. I says, I don't want to come in sorrow, and I don't want to experience that kind of sorrow. Now, that's not talking about the sorrow of suffering, because sorrow of suffering is real, and it happens. But we can still have the joy of the Lord in that. But you don't have the joy of the Lord when you're sorrowing in sin. When you're wallowing in sin, you lose the joy of the Lord. But you can have the joy of the Lord even in the hard places as you trust in Him. And you can see that the two words that are predominant in this whole discourse that Paul gives is sorrow and joy. So he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, and with many tears. He said this wasn't easy. This was troublesome. This hurt. And it hurt me deeply and with many tears. I wrote it not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So sometimes love is corrective, but you don't want to live in a constant corrective situation. You want it to be fellowship. You want it to be reciprocal joy. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. So if there's grief, we don't want to be too severe. I don't want to be in that position. I want to be in a position where we're moving forward. And then he begins to speak about the particular individual. And from what we read in 1 Corinthians, in the book that we were already in before, it seems to be this person who had been involved in this kind of a relationship. And so he says, this punishment was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. In other words, he needed to be corrected. He needed to be told that he couldn't be in fellowship in the church if he was going to be living in a sexually immoral relationship. And that wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for the church, and it wasn't easy for this person. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul termed it like this: deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but so that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, if he wants to walk with the devil, let him walk with the devil so he might learn his lesson and understand you can't walk with the devil in sin and walk with the Lord at the same time. But when Paul writes now, he says there was enough. That was enough. Because obviously there was some repentance on his part. Obviously, he turned from that sin. And then the church was wondering, well, what do we do with him now? He says he stopped doing that. Well, do we let him back or don't we let him back? Because remember, this is young churches. We don't quite know what to do. But the Apostle Paul writes and he says, on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one would be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Says, okay, there's a time when we correct somebody, but we just don't leave them to the wolves. We look for some opportunity to bless them. I praise the Lord for this story because it tells me there's redemption for people who go astray. And if there wasn't, what hope would we have for loved ones that are not walking with God? What hope would we have for those who turn in a wrong direction in their lives? There is hope for them that they can repent and that there's forgiveness and that there's mercy. And I praise God for that. And if there's anything that comes out of our little look at this passage of Scripture tonight, it's to have the heart of forgiveness. And sometimes people don't. Sometimes churches don't because, oh, that person fell and that's the end of that. If a pastor falls into sin, and sadly some do, and you hear the stories, don't you? They do. They fall into sin. They're the front lines of attack. And sometimes they get into immorality. Now, that doesn't mean that they can keep on preaching if they've been walking in morality, because the Bible tells us that there has to be, if you're going to be in leadership, there are certain qualifications. But it certainly means that if they're willing to repent of that, that they should be welcomed back into the church with full arms of forgiveness. There needs to be mercy. There needs to be forgiveness. Not that I'm doing any of that, okay? Just letting you know. What's that? Yeah. So, but he says here, have mercy. Oh, there needs to be mercy, doesn't there? There needs to be compassion. How often do we actually take a moment and think, what if I'm in their shoes? What would I be doing? What would I be like? You know, sometimes people go through deep trials and troubles. Yeah, I've had people, you know, who are, you know, maybe suffering and going through a hard trial, maybe not sin, but, and then the person comes along and says, you know, there's something wrong with you. You should be full of the joy of the Lord all the time. Yeah, joy of the Lord, right? But it may very well be, if that person who's telling the other person about how joyful they should be in their suffering, you put them in the same position, they might find it a little bit difficult at times to make their way through those kinds of circumstances. But God can give us not a joy that causes us to be, you know, walking around laughing and shouting, but a quietness of soul inside in the midst of the chaos on the outside, that God is still good. But you can see here there's this passion from the Apostle Paul for someone who had sinned in such a way as this. He still says, I want you to forgive him. I don't want him to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. We don't want to drive people away. We don't want to destroy people. We don't want to lord it over people as if we were better than them. Look, David was called a man after God's own heart, King David. Was he perfect?
No.
He plotted and he executed the death of one of his soldiers so that he could sleep with his wife, because he had slept with his wife. And there was consequences for it. Don't get me wrong. Sin always produces horrible consequences. There was trouble in his household from that point on. There was death in Israel as a result of what happened there. And there was a great price paid. The child that came first from that relationship died. And so there was all kinds of trouble came upon David as a result of his sin. But he could find and did receive forgiveness. And God would even call him a man after his own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he was willing to repent of his sin and turn back to the Lord. And so God can do the same for any one of us when we fall. This never gives us the idea that it's okay to sin, it's okay to go in wrong directions. But if there's no mercy and there's no grace, when we look around and you see people who have been broken and people who have fallen into sin, let's not tut-tut them and ignore them, but let's pray for them and look for some opportunity to see them restored and brought back to the place where they put their trust in God. So I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, he says. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. Part of it, Paul says, I wanted you to do the right thing, even if it was difficult, and that was love. But now I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, to welcome this person back. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. He says, if you guys forgive him, I forgive him too. That's the key of Christianity. It is forgiveness. It's what got you into the salvation in the first place, was the forgiveness of your sins, and we should be quick to forgive others. You remember the parable that Jesus gave about the man who he had a few dollars owed to him. But he owed a great amount to his ruler, and he goes to the ruler, and the ruler says, you owe me this much, I'm going to put you in jail, everything else. And he forgives him for a great amount. And then the man walks out, and he goes and he finds this other person who owes him a few pennies, and he berates him, he puts him in prison, he does everything he can to suck him dry. And then, of course, the other ruler comes along and says, what have you done? He said, I'm taking every penny out of you because you have no mercy. So as God has showed us mercy, we ought to be showing mercy. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? Yeah, 490 times, but he wasn't really giving a number. He was just showing, this is the kind of heart we have to have. Have compassion on people in their sin, because it's not hard to sin. And if you actually take the place where you know that sin is sin, and you know that sin produces those ugly consequences, then your sin is not any better than that person's sin over there. So get off your high horse. And be full of mercy and be full of compassion. It doesn't mean we don't confront. It doesn't mean we don't try to deal with it. It doesn't mean we don't try to rescue people from it. Because if people continue in their sin, then it's going to cause no end of grief in their lives. So we want to love them enough to speak against it and do everything we can. But if there's any repentance at all, then we should be right there putting our arms around them and trying to do everything we can to see them won and completely forgiven. And because this is what the Apostle Paul says, so that Satan would not get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan wants to crush people. He wants to destroy people. That's what he wants to do. Even people who have been broken because of sin, even Christians who have been broken because of sin. He's the accuser of the brothers. He wants to make people miserable and keep them miserable. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, to the max. And so we don't want to be ignorant of his devices, to know that there's no mercy with the devil. He has no mercy on anyone. He will attack and attack and attack and attack. He doesn't want there to be mercy. He doesn't want there to be forgiveness. But God calls us to a place where we forgive people. In the Old Testament, when Moses was faced, when the children of Israel came and they were supposed to go into the promised land, and the reports came back, and 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. I don't know if you ever heard that little chorus. But anyway, they came to spy on the land of Canaan. God told them to go on in. He said, well, we're going to send some spies in. They sent 12 spies in. Joshua and Caleb were 2 of them that went. 10 came back. First they come back and it says, oh, the land is flowing with milk and honey. It takes 2 men to carry 1 bundle of grapes. It's just an amazing land. But there's giants in the land and walled cities, and we can't take this land. And Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. But the 10 prevailed, and they convinced the people to say, we're not going up there. Let's find a leader to take us back to Egypt, is what they actually said. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's get rid of this Moses and that. And the glory of the Lord came. The presence of God came. And God said, Moses, get out of the way. These are wicked people. He said, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll raise up a generation from you. And then Moses starts praying. He starts crying out to God and asking for forgiveness for somebody else. You know, sometimes we like to get forgiven for ourselves, but are we fervent to pray for people who have gone astray, that God would be merciful to them and that they might receive forgiveness? So Moses said, as a matter of fact, another time he was praying for his own people, and he said, Lord, if you don't forgive them, take my name out of your book of life. Blot it out, Lord. Lord, I'm willing to take their place. I'm willing to be lost in their place. He had the same heart that Jesus had when he came, and he was willing to die in the place of your sin and my sin. And so Moses prayed. He said, pardon the iniquity or the sin of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And he had to do a lot of, God did a lot of forgiving for those people as they traveled through the wilderness. With all the miracles they saw, with all the blessings that they experienced, they kept going astray. They kept doing the wrong thing. And yet God kept having mercy on them. So after Moses prays his prayer, what does the Lord say? I have pardoned according to your word. So here's my challenge to you. Pray, pray that other people's sins might be forgiven. Pray that God would be merciful to them. Pray that they would be turned in the right direction. Daniel 9:9 says, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." Because where would you be today if God was not merciful, if God was not forgiving, if you only had one kick at the can? You wouldn't make it, would you? Huh? No, I guess not. None of us would. But there's mercy and there's forgiveness with our God. And I praise the Lord that there is, that we can have that blessed assurance. We can know that there is forgiveness. And God looks on our hearts and he knows that if we're hard-hearted and we have no forgiveness for other people, don't think we're going to receive forgiveness from God. How can that be? That would be a mockery. That would be an hypocrisy. That wouldn't make any sense. That would go contrary to all that Christianity really is. So may God give us very compassionate hearts towards others. And when we see people falling in sin, we don't gloat over it. We don't ignore them. We don't think, oh, well, they're write-offs. But instead, give us hearts to actually come before God and intercede for them, because they might be in a place where they're not even praying at that point. They might have become hardened. They might become indifferent at that point. But we can pray. Even if they're not praying yet, we can start praying. We can be crying out to God. We can bring them before the Lord and with tears and say, "Jesus, restore them. Bring them back. Bring them from the brink, Lord. Restore." I don't know how you're going to do it, God. And sometimes you look and you say, "I can't see how there's a way out of this one." But our God is able still to do it. He's still able to restore. He's able to revive. So don't be totally discouraged about a circumstance or situation. If you have a loved one or someone who's not walking in the Spirit of God and have turned in another direction, keep crying out to God, because he does hear and he does answer prayer. Oh, I just love that when God says, the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word." That is that cry for mercy and that encouragement that the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. And so we have this little encouraging word from Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another. That's putting up with one another. I don't find most of you are, you know, I don't have to be really doing a lot of putting up. But, you know, if you live with me all the time, you might have to do some putting up. But Heather's very gracious to me. Bearing with one another. And what?
Forgiving
one another. This is Christianity being lived. If anybody has a complaint against another, does that ever happen?
Yes.
I tell you, it does. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. You must do. This is an imperative. Yeah, it actually says your prayers would be hindered if you do that. So that's the little word for you tonight, is embracing the forgiveness of God for yourself and being looking for the forgiveness of God for others. And that is part and parcel of living out Christianity. The Corinthian church needed to know that. They needed to hear that from the Apostle Paul. That it's not all being, you know, conviction. It's not all, you know, some people can misrepresent God towards people. You know, Moses did that at one point when the children of Israel started complaining again. They didn't have any water and they were up, you know, they were complaining as they had before. So Moses got indignant at them. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we fetch water from this rock?" he said. And he had gone to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Speak to the rock." But Moses was angry. But at that point, God wasn't angry with them. They were tired, they were thirsty, and he was having compassion on them, and they were complaining that they had no water. And Moses had gotten fed up with all their complaining. And so he says, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And he took his stick and he struck the rock. Did the water come out? It did. But what happened as a result of that? Moses misrepresented God to the people. Moses gave the impression that God was angry at them when he wasn't. And Moses did not trust the Lord. He did not lean on God's understanding. He took up his own understanding. And on top of that, he actually struck the rock which he wasn't told to do. He was told to speak to the rock, which means he was not trusting God. And as a result of that, Moses' sin in that circumstance, he didn't get to go into the promised land. That at that place, he had misrepresented God towards the people. So that's pretty serious, as you can see.
Obedience.
This never tells us, and all that I'm saying here never says there's not consequences for sin. There's consequences. Moses was forgiven. It wasn't that he didn't go to heaven, but there were consequences for his sin. It's kind of like if I get drunk, drive down the road and run over some poor sucker who's walking along the side of the road, and I ask for forgiveness, the guy's not going to pop up out of the grave and everything go hunky-dory. You're going to live with the consequences of our sin. That's just the way it is. In this world, we live with the consequences of it. But we can still find mercy and forgiveness. And let us be as gracious as God is to us. Because, my friend, he's gracious every single day to us. Let us have that same heart towards others. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We praise you that, Lord, your Bible has something to say about every subject in life. And we do ask you, O God, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers. Give us hearts of compassion, even for those who are struggling in sin. And Lord, even if that sin is against us, we pray we would not have a bitter heart, but that we might plead for them. Because even Moses, they were sinning against him. They wanted to dump him as a leader and get some other guy that would take them back to Egypt. But Moses comes and pleads for their lives. And I just thank you, Father, that we can have the same heart because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.